Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It is the seventh day of May 2018. It is Monday morning. We are coming fresh from a weekend of extreme blessing. Once again, we want to shout out to our dear friends, Michael and Carmen, who were married yesterday, and the Spirit of God showed up, and it was just a wonderful wedding. And I believe that we're going to see some very good fruit, not only in their lives, but in the lives of the people that showed up yesterday. What a great time. We are still in celebration mode, congratulatory mode. We're excited about the love of God that was awesomely present yesterday. And so in that, we rejoice as we are rejoicing in this springtime anointing that is coming upon the earth in the kingdom of Christ. And everyone that is in the kingdom of Christ can expect their Mayflower to bloom. And so we've got to build up our faith in these things. But I woke up this morning and was conversing with my beloved, Patricia. And I was in our conversation, some things began to pour out of my spirit. And I knew it was just beyond me thinking. It was something that the Holy Spirit was bringing out from long ago. And I want to share with you. And it is within the context of what we've been hearing for several months now, maybe as many as 6 or 7 months at this point. And but this I was reminded of today, and I want to share it with you, because way back in the late 1990s, around 1997 or 1998, I had received a revelation, an epiphany from the Holy Spirit as I was driving up the Interstate 15 in San Diego, California. And I was heading northbound on Interstate 15 from downtown San Diego going to Rancho Bernardo. And I've told this story once or twice. My windows were up. I had the radio off. I had the air conditioning on. And I was just quiet before the Lord as I was driving on the freeway. Excuse me. I'll be doing that a few times today, getting my voice back. But as I was driving up the freeway, suddenly that voice, you know, that belly voice, that voice that is not a, there's no tone to it, but it's deep inside. I heard these words, Vincent, you are a pioneer. And at that moment, a great big moving truck called the Mayflower drove right past me on the left side. So I had the voice of God, the pioneer, the Mayflower truck passing me by. They were kind of pioneers, weren't they? And then about 15 minutes later, I pulled into a 7-Eleven store in Rancho Bernardo, California. And the car in front of me had a bumper sticker that said, "My child is an outstanding student at Pioneer School." Well, now I got excited. I rushed home. I went into our tiny little library. I pulled down one of my encyclopedias, and I wanted to study everything about pioneers. And so I went into this vivacious Bible study and this vivacious literature study out of all the encyclopedias, and it led me to discoverers. It led me to the memoirs of the early pioneers coming from the East Coast to the West Coast. It led me into a great study of Abraham being the pioneer of our faith, and I thought about all the pioneers. Remember, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He just obeyed God. And this pioneering experience with Christopher Columbus, how the world at that, everybody stayed put, but there he broke out in at that paradigm, and he experienced and discovered the new world. And I got into, you know, even Davy Crockett and all these guys that were trailblazers. And I just was immersed for about a year and a half to 2 years. Everything in my sermons was now affected by this revelation about pioneers. But I came into some deeper territory when I was led to discover or to really study space pioneering, because, you know, pioneers on this earth, you know, is one thing and it was awesome. But what about pioneering into space? And I discovered this in one of the encyclopedias again that I had, because it went from pioneering and showed all the different aspects of pioneering. So now I'm studying space pioneering. And one of the things that I discovered in space pioneering, I want to share it with you, was the Saturn V rocket. The Saturn V rocket. Now, according to Wikipedia, and that's what I have available to me right now, the Saturn V was an American human-rated expendable rocket used by NASA between 1967 and 1973. Listen to this now. The three-stage liquid-fueled super heavy lift launch vehicle. I love that. Let me say that again. The three-stage, that's going to be very important for what we're going to be talking about today. The three-stage, all right, so there's three stages of liquid-fueled super-heavy lift-launch vehicle was developed to Apollo program for human exploration of the moon and was later used to launch Skylab, the first American space station. The Saturn V was launched 13 times from the Kennedy Space Center in Florida with no loss of crew or payload. As of 2018, the Saturn V remains the tallest, heaviest, and most powerful rocket ever brought to operational status. That's impressive. And it holds records for the heaviest payload launched and largest payload capacity to low Earth orbit of 140,000, or that's kilograms, but 310,000 pounds, which included the third stage and unburned propellant. Sounding familiar? The propellant needed to send the Apollo Command Service Module and Lunar Module to the moon. Now, the largest production model of the Saturn family of rockets, the Saturn V, was designed under the direction of Wernher von Braun and Arthur Rudolph at the Marshall Space Flight Center in Huntsville, Alabama, with Boeing, North American Aviation, Douglas Aircraft Company, and IBM as the lead contractors. To date, the Saturn V remains the only launch vehicle to carry humans beyond low Earth orbit. A total of 15 flight-capable vehicles were built, but only 13 were flown. An additional 3 vehicles were built for ground testing purposes. A total of 24 astronauts were launched to the moon, 3 of them twice, in the 4 years spanning December 68 through December 1972. Now, there's a terrific amount of information about this Saturn V rocket. And I'm going to speak to you from my heart about what I remember, because to just read all the information would not be advantageous to us at this moment. But here's what was so awesome about the Saturn V rocket. Number one, it had it was a 3-stage rocket fuel system. In other words, when and these numbers are available to us here, you could actually get the download on these. When the launch was ready to take place, the first canister of rocket fuel would ignite, and that's where the explosion and the fire, and you know how rockets, when they're getting launched out of NASA, this is a very powerful accelerant, right? And that first canister of rocket fuel lifted the rocket off the launch pad and began its journey. And at that moment, it was traveling at I think it was 6,000 miles per hour before it got to the second stage. Now, this rocket obviously is, and here's what's unique. You got to get this. This rocket was moving at a trajectory that was going towards the heat belt and the radiation belt. And, you know, all those things around our Earth that keep us safe from asteroids and comets and all these things, right? Because they get burned up and dissolved in a particular area surrounding our Earth. So they had to build a ship that could go through the heat. They could go through that Orion belt. They could get through it and break free into space. Well, this design afforded that, because not only did they have heat shields all around the rocket, but now it's traveling at a certain rate of speed. Then that first rocket fuel canister would empty itself out. It would disengage from the rocket. The second rocket fuel canister would then ignite, and it would propel the rocket to even higher speeds as it was approaching that critical moment where it had to break through this intense pressure, this heat. Sounds a lot like the Great Tribulation, doesn't it? Let's just get some thoughts going here. You know, as we're moving towards this moment where we're going to be all going through the hottest pressure, the hottest times, I think it's phenomenal here. Again, that this rocket is gaining speed. Okay, there's acceleration, there's propellant that is moving it forward. Well, here's the cool part. When the second canister finally empties itself out, it disengages from the rocket, and the third rocket fuel canister was ignited, propelling the Saturn V rocket to 25,000 miles per hour. Boy, you talk about an acceleration. Here you have a rocket traveling at speeds of 25,000 miles an hour right at the most heat friction energy that is meant to destroy it. I mean, think about that, because that's what everything around our Earth does. But here's what happened. As the rocket made contact and was now going past and into the heat belt, that radiation belt, that Orion belt, whatever you call it. Okay, we got to research things out again to get the exact names on things. But you know, the friction and the gravity and every force imaginable is now designed to destroy that ship. But what happened at 25,000 miles per hour, the ship broke through. Hallelujah. It pierced through. That third rocket fuel canister gave it enough power to break free of the gravitational pull, the heat, the energy, the friction, all of the things designed to destroy it. Well, it broke free and entered into space, and all of a sudden there was no further any resistance. It was free. No more pull, no more friction, no more gravity, no more heat, no more anything. The rocket pierced through the Saturn V rocket. Now, why is this important? Because in the 1990s, as I was studying this out, along with everything else I could find about being a pioneer, we understand that pioneers go where no man has gone before. We understand that pioneers can never remain too long in the same place. We understand that pioneers are oftentimes restless, and they're not satisfied with the status quo. They're not able to sit back and just take it easy and say, oh, I've built my barns. I've got a great big ministry. Everything is okay. Pioneers are very rarely satisfied with anything because they always have something inside of them that wants to push forward, move forward until they arrive at their ultimate destiny, their ultimate destiny. Well, what was happening in the 1990s, 1998, 1999, as I'm preaching this message, is people started looking at me in the church and they said, all right, Pastor Vince, we're convinced. I mean, we've seen it in the Bible. We've seen it in all this studying that, you know, this is a pioneering church. We're a pioneering people. But where the heck are we going? You know, are we supposed to go down to La Jolla, get a little boat, jump in the boat and, you know, go off into an island somewhere? Where are we pioneering? Where is there to go? It seems like it's all been discovered. Well, I started looking back at them and I thought, that's a great question. Where are we going? And it was at that time when the Holy Spirit led me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And he allowed me to see something that I had read before, but I had never considered the depth of it before. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. So you can be ignorant of anything you want to be ignorant of, but don't be ignorant about this. All right? Don't ignore this fact that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. That was it. And all of a sudden, a dialogue began with the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, this started in my car, driving up the freeway. I had never heard any of this stuff before. I heard God say to me, you're a pioneer. I saw the Mayflower truck. I saw the sticker on the car in front of me. I went to my encyclopedias. I began to study for nearly 2 years as we were approaching the year 2000. Remember the big Y2K thing that was going on? Well, we're approaching the year 2000, and all of a sudden, I'm getting 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm seeing that God doesn't want me to be ignorant about this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now begins the dialogue, and the Holy Spirit asked me, how many years since time began? And I knew this part. I knew that from Adam to Abraham were 2,000 years. And I knew from Abraham to Christ Jesus was another 2,000 years. And I knew from Christ Jesus to the year 2000 that we were moving towards was another 2,000 years. So that was a total of 6,000 years. So I responded to the Holy Spirit's question and said, 6,000 years. He said, how many days is that according to the revelation that you just saw in 2 Peter 3? I said, well, 6,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day, so that would be 6 days. He said, that's right. And he said, what is coming next? And I said, well, we're coming towards the beginning of a new 1,000-year period of time. And he said, what would that be? And I said, well, that would be the 7th 1,000-year period of time, or the 7,000-year, what day would that be? Well, that would be the 7th day. So we're moving into the 7th day, is what I was thinking back in 1999, late 99, moving into 2000 after all this studying of the pioneer movement. Then he asked me, how many years ago was Jesus on the earth? And I said, well, he was here 2,000 years ago. And he said, okay, so when you come to the year 2000 and those 2,000 years are complete, what happens next? I said, well, we begin a new millennial day, 1,000-year period of time. What day is that? I said, well, that's the 3rd day. And the Lord said, that's right. So you have come to a prophetic moment known as the 7th day. You're entering into the 7th day of God Almighty, and you're entering into the 3rd day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit said, I want you to do a Bible study. I want you to search the scriptures for everything that has to do with the third day and the seventh day, and I'm going to show you something. I'm going to reveal something to you. And what God put into my heart, he was revealing, was not a theology, was not a new doctrine, but was the territory of the church. And he reminded me of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. And remember, the prophets were prophesying a land that flowed with milk and honey. And they described this place, but the people had never been there before. So only by the description of the prophets to color their minds of a place that they were going to inhabit, did their faith come alive to go out and find it, right? And so the third day and the seventh day is the territory that God is calling his people living at this time into. And I did it. I went and I began a very, very rich Bible study. And then I discovered a number of things. I was blown away at the revelation of what the prophetic third day and the prophetic seventh day were. And I want to get into it, and I want to spend some more time, because again, this came out of my spirit today, and it lines up with what we've been talking about since last September, when God said, I'm about to accelerate my purpose in the earth. I'm about to release some chemical that's going to create a reaction inside of you that's going to cause you to be able to do things you've never done before. And he's talking to the believers. And we're likening that to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the church 2,000 years ago in the upper room in Jerusalem, where they came down out of the upper room super empowered to go and turn the world upside down and to proclaim the gospel like they never could have done before and to be witnesses of the resurrection. So we have been hearing from God now for nearly 7 months that a time is coming that God is going to do something in the ecclesia, the called out ones, men and women from around the world, that he's going to cause to accelerate in them so that he can accelerate his purpose to get things done in the world. And we already know that the world is in a place and it's set up and ripe for judgment and all the fulfillment of Bible prophecy against it for its rejection against the Messiah. But God has a plan to win souls. God has a plan to do some amazing things that I don't believe that we've ever seen before, maybe not even heard of before. We may not have heard or even thought of what God is going to do through this end time army known as the body of Yeshua, the remnant of God, the overcomers who have been locked up in an upper room waiting for this power to come. Because we understand that in our own state of things right now, that the church really, it needs an accelerant. It needs a propellant. It needs something to push us beyond where we are and what our influence in the world has been. And this is where the Saturn V rocket became so alive to me, when I understood that we're living in the prophetic third day. And you know, and I know, that one of the key things about the third day is the resurrection. So I came to a revelation that the resurrection power that propels people beyond death itself is in the atmosphere, in the hour in which we are living in. That life, an abundance of life and resurrection power that conquers death is going to be available in this prophetic third day to a people that are living in the context of it. And so here we are in this prophetic third day, resurrection power, acceleration, and get ready. Get ready, because this is the rocket fuel. Remember that Saturn V rocket? It had three containers. Well, God was showing me that the first container was the first day of the church, the first 1,000 years of the church age. They had launched in the upper room of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago at the beginning of the rocket ship known as the church, made up of Jew and Gentile. That first canister of fuel ignited in that upper room, and the church was lifted off the ground into spiritual things. And that's why they were praying in tongues. That's why they were doing the works of Jesus. So the church lifted off, and you have a record of the first 1,000 years of the church age. Things began to run dry in the dark era, right? The dark days. And then In the second 1,000 years, there was a thrust or the second canister of rocket fuel that propelled the church beyond the Dark Ages into and beyond the Inquisition, the Crusades, and the church through the Reformation period. Well, during the second 1,000 years, there were revivals in Scotland. There were revivals in Azusa Street. There was all kinds of divine activity happening in the church. The church was growing at an exponential rate in the 1500s. Part of the second day church, if you will, or the church living in the second day, they were creating Bibles. They were printing Bibles. There was Reformation. I mean, there was tremendous activity going on in the second day. The first day was the first 1,000 years. The second day was the second 1,000 years. And that brings us up to right now. Now, here's an interesting thing. We would have thought that the year 2000 was the beginning of the third day. But again, we have to watch the calendars. Is it the Gregorian calendar that we can trust? Or is it the Hebrew calendar that we need to be looking to? And so, you know, these moments, you know, we think we're 18 years into the year 2000. So, you know, what has happened? Well, 18 years compared to 6,000 years and knowing that the sun stood still in the days of Joshua, and then months were changed from 360 days to a year to 365. The Babylonian calendar, the Hebrew calendar, the Gregorian calendar, things changed 200 years here. I mean, all I could say, we're in the ballpark. We are in the ballpark right now. Now, when that, what the church is set up for right now is we're coming to the end. We have run out of rocket fuel in the second canister. It's brought us to where we are right now. But ladies and gentlemen, do not despair, because we are heading towards the greatest friction, the greatest heat, the greatest pressure designed to destroy anything that's going to go through it. But guess what? We're going through. It's known as the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth, where the powers of darkness are resisting everything of God. You know that's what the Bible says. But I want you to know that you have been built by God to be that rocket ship. The church is the vessel, and that there is fuel that God has in the third canister that is going to propel and accelerate the ecclesia in this hour. Get ready for something dynamic. Now, we weren't thinking about this 7 months ago when we started to declare what the Spirit was saying. I'm about to accelerate my purpose in the earth. Well, the accelerant is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it amazing that we are now just a couple of weeks away from the great feast of Pentecost? 2,000 years ago, in an upper room in Jerusalem, God poured out his Spirit, as it were, tongues of fire sat upon them, and they prayed in the Spirit, and they came out, and they were speaking the wonderful works of God to the nations of the earth around them. Something unusual that had never happened before was happening then. And there's something unusual that has never happened before about to happen in this prophetic third day, as the third canister of rocket fuel anointing is about to propel a people beyond their abilities into the supernatural dimensions of God and the glory of God. I believe this. We've been preaching this for nearly 20 years now. But you know what? God always reveals ahead of time what he is going to do. And I'm here to declare to you that if you had the leading of the Spirit to tune into this broadcast today, that your personal life, as you have been waiting and groaning and crying out to God, there must be more. And God's saying, oh yes, I've got a third canister that is about to propel you to speeds of 25,000 miles per hour. And I have built you to be tribulation proof. I have built you to be pressure proof. I have heat shields all around you. And I'm about to accelerate you to go right at the target of all that demonic activity and pressure. And you're going to go right through. And you're going to be launched into the unlimited realms of God's glory. Because once you get out of the earth's atmosphere and you're in space, there's no resistance anymore. Now you're in the unlimited realm of God's glory. And that's where you explore the universe. But ladies and gentlemen, it's better than just getting into his actual spaceship and exploring the planets. We're going to explore the realms of God's kingdom, the realms of God's creation that has never been seen of or heard of in the mind of man. We're about to enter into places that the Apostle Paul touched on when he said he went into paradise, into the third heaven. What heaven? The third heaven. On the third day, through a third day baptism, through a third day anointing, through resurrection power, through anointing of God, we are living at that time. And God is saying, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have studied these scriptures from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. I have taken the third day scriptures from Genesis chapter 1, and I have studied the seventh day, everything the Bible has to say about the seventh day. And I have studied them, and I've come up with a conclusion of what the territory really is. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for a baptism, an acceleration, a lifting up? Don't worry about being launched. The church has already been launched. We're living in the end of 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 the ages. You know, the church has been built up from the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That means we started at the very bottom, and it's been building up. It's been growing up to the head, right? Now we're at the shoulder ministry. The government of God is on the shoulders. And so where are we? My God, isn't it interesting? Hosea chapter 6. After 2 days will I revive you. In the third day, I will raise you up. Isn't it interesting that the prophet Hosea had an epiphany, a revelation, a prophetic understanding about Israel, that after 2 days, I will revive you? Israel didn't exist as a nation since 70 AD for over 1960 some odd years. It was not a people. But after 2 days, I will revive you, and in the third day, I will raise you up. Folks, a prophetic word from Hosea talking about the nation of Israel being revived and raised up within the prophetic third day of the Lord, and it's happening around us. We're seeing the blooming of a nation. It was revived in 1948. We're celebrating that here in just a couple of days. In next week, on the 14th, we'll be celebrating the 70-year anniversary of Israel being revived, and in 1967, being raised up within the context of this prophetic word. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. What is the third day? And as Christians, you know, we understand that everything about our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if the third day says anything, it speaks about the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to know that there is resurrection life about to be exponentially birthed, if you will, or released like a gusher when you hit a well of oil. There's a gusher anointing coming in this third day in this canister of rocket fuel. There's an anointing for life that conquers death and actually gobbles it up and swallows it up. This resurrection life defeats and destroys death itself. And we're living in the day that Paul said, here's a mystery. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. And then he said that we who are alive and remaining shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then he said that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Oh, hallelujah. You're telling me that there's an anointing to destroy death? Well, Jesus destroyed death 2,000 years ago. The Bible literally tells us in Timothy and in Hebrews that he destroyed him who had the power of death. And then in Timothy, it literally says that he abolished death. So Jesus did it in the third day of his personal resurrection. But in the prophetic third day, there will be a people that will conquer death, and death will be abolished. Oh, my goodness. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Life out of death. Come out of the graves. On the third day when Jesus rose from the grave, the graves were open. The dead came out in Jerusalem, remember? And then after his resurrection, they went into Jerusalem and appeared to many. Yes, we are the third day generation, and resurrection power is our reward. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. In a day where a third of the population is going to be killed by nuclear war, in a day when disease and chemical warfare and biological warfare and all these pestilences and plagues are coming on the earth and people are going to be falling 1,000 at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, you're telling me that there's a people in the midst of all this chaos and destruction and friction and brokenness and darkness that are going to be piercing through at high speeds, high speeds. Yes. Yes. Let me just have a little fun here, if you don't mind. You remember the ark that Noah was told to build? Remember, God said to Noah, listen, the earth, men's hearts are so depraved. I want you to know, Noah, I'm going to destroy this earth. So I want you to build an ark. Well, an ark is like a vessel, isn't it? The ark is like a vessel, like a rocket ship, if you will. You could get in a rocket ship and fly to the moon while the flood's coming, or you get in a boat and float. So he tells him to build an ark. And then he gives him this pattern that is absolutely amazing. And the numbers of the pattern are like 30 feet, and then it's or 30 cubits, and then 50 cubits, and then 300 cubits. Now, you get those numbers, 30, 50, and 100. Or 30, 50, and 300. First of all, just think about that. 30 is the mature age when Jesus began his ministry at 30. David became a king at 30. Joseph began to rule and reign in Egypt at 30. 30 is the mature age of the government of God coming to power. All right? That's when ministry is released. Maybe you've been in training for 30 years. Get ready. So 30 is a great number. Now, 50. Obviously, 50 is the number of Pentecost. 50 is a number that is Jubilee. You know, the number 50 is a very profound and powerful number connected to the purposes of God in Scripture. The number 300, well, you have Gideon's army of 300, remember? And when they took down the great nation because those 300 men came together and they provided a great deliverance. So there's a mystery in the numbers of the ark, but let's go a little bit deeper. He not only gave them the dimensions, but he said, build a door in the side. All right, so they needed a big door in the side. Then he said, build three stories high, not two stories, not four stories, three stories. Now, the door in the side is Christ in symbology because the ark represents salvation. And Jesus said, I am the door. And you can only enter in through me. So the only way into the ark is through the door, and we know the door is Jesus Christ. So in the ark, you have typified at the door Christ. Then you enter into the ark of your salvation. There are three stories. Interesting. And then he said, at the very top, build a window. A window. Now, if you make it to the third story, and then you go to that window, and you look out that window at the top, what are you going to look at? Not what's behind you, not what's on the left, not what's on the right, not what's beneath you. You're going to be looking up into the unlimited realm of God's glory. So what happens in that ark? Well, the very first story, when you enter into the ark, the first story represents the first feast of the Lord, which is the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. You know, you and I as Christians know this. Our journey begins at the cross. It begins with the Passover Lamb of God. It begins with the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Passover is how we begin our journey. And you know and I know that 50 days later, so 30 representing the life of the Messiah, Jesus, when he came to his authority, then 50 days later, Pentecost happened when we get to the second story or the second phase of our journey with Jesus, right? We get filled with the Holy Spirit. So we go from the first level of Passover, We go to the second level of Pentecost, which is going to be on May 19th, which is 12 days from now. We're going to be going into Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, you go to the third level or the third story in the ark, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is the third and final feast. Now, Passover has to do with Jesus, the Son of God. Pentecost has to do with the Holy Spirit. And Tabernacles has to do with the Father. And so the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit are preparing us for an encounter with our Father, because Jesus was in the world reconciling the creation to the Father, not to himself, but to the Father. The Holy Spirit is working in us to prepare us for that encounter with the Father. So now we go from one level of glory, Passover, to the next level of glory, Pentecost. Then we get to the third level of glory, Tabernacles. And then when those three feasts are completed on the inside of us, yes, these are inward baptisms. These are inward celebration. These are things that are not external like under the law. These are now internal realities within us. And then after those three things are complete and we have that encounter with the Father, now comes that window that goes into the unlimited realms of glory. And when you went from the first level, the first canister of rocket fuel, and then you went to the second level, that second canister of rocket fuel, and then you went to that third level, that third canister of rocket fuel, and it pierced through the radiation and heat belts, then it went into the unlimited realms of glory, did it not? Yes, and the exploration began in the realms of God that we have been invited to explore for eternity. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, typified throughout the scriptures is a revelation, third day and the prophetic seventh day. As a matter of fact, let me just read one more, just having a little bit of fun here. Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Is there a mystery to be revealed in Genesis chapter 1 concerning the third day of creation? Well, let's go take a peek. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, okay? This is the beginning of the third day. Here's what happens. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together." If you have a pencil and a Bible, you should circle the phrase "gathered together," because therein is part of the mystery. God is going to be gathering together in the third day. And you know what happens when we're gathered together? I mean, Matthew 24, he's going to gather together the elect from the four winds. In a book of Ephesians, we're gathered together. Well, okay, there's a huge revelation on this phrase, but look at this. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. So gathered together unto one place. Ephesians 1:10, he'll gather us together in one. It's there. I'm telling you, there's a mystery. And let the dry land appear, and it was so, but here it goes. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God said and saw that it was good. Verse 11, God said, let the earth. Now, folks, are you not an earthen vessel? I want to ask you that. According to the new covenant, are you an earthen vessel? Okay. And is the water not representative of the soul? The water is the soul. The earth is the vessel, right? So here's the revelation. You be the judge. Let the earth bring forth, circle that phrase there, bring forth grass. Grass is green. It's life. Let it bring forth the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So what's happening on the third day of creation? The earth is bringing forth. There's a gathering together of the waters into one, okay? There is the earth is bringing forth life. And notice that both the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree bearing fruit after its kind. Okay, what is the revelation? How many of you know that Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 3, is the promised seed? How many of you know that in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke, that the heart of man is reckoned as good soil? The heart has the soil, and some of it has got rocks in it, some of it's got weeds in it, some of it hasn't been tilled, right? But then the good soil produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. Well, on the third day of creation, the seed that was in the herb and the seed that was in the fruit was reproducing after its own kind. So in other words, an apple was reproducing an apple. And it was all the seed of the fruit were reproducing after its kind. The prophetic picture is in the prophetic third day. There's an anointing coming to cause the seed, who is Christ, to be reproduced in a people in whom that seed was planted in the good soil of their heart. And the better news is we've already been through the 30-fold stage of the first 1,000 years, the 60-fold stage of the second 1,000 years. Then now we're living in the prophetic third day where the 100-fold manifestation of that seed is going to be bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit that is the character of Christ. I mean, you could go and connect just the third day. You'll spend months just building off of the roots and the branches of just this epiphany. And you'll see it everywhere. And it never ends. You can't exhaust it. There's no end to the revelation that is being spoken of. And you and I both know that it's God's eternal intent to conform us into his image. And the only way that we could be conformed into his image is by allowing that seed to reproduce after its kind. And our job is to make sure that that seed is in good soil. This is just the beginning of the message of the third day. But I've been talking for 46 minutes. And I would give opportunity to our listeners, if anybody's out there listening to this broadcast, if you have anything you would like to share, the number to call is 818-369-0326. Are you ready for acceleration? Are you ready to be propelled? Are you ready for an outpouring, a baptism of the Holy Spirit of God to accelerate your life into a dimension of God's glory, to be able to do things concerning his purpose and will that you've never dreamed you could do before? And if you take your imagination of what you have dreamed and you take it to the very end, I mean, develop your dream and an imagination of what it's like and you take it to the furthest extent, I guarantee you, that's where God is actually beginning, at the very end of your thoughts. Because he says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Ladies and gentlemen, the exceeding abundantly above all is what is coming in the third day anointing. Let's take our first call coming in from area code 605. Good morning. God bless you and welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Thank you. Yes, this is very good. I'm following you on this. And when you read that scripture, nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, with the Lord. One day is as 1,000 years. Oh, I'm sorry, I read that out of Amplified, but I don't really use Amplified. I use the King James. But here's, now, this is the question. Then when you jump down to the 10th verse, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. So now, the coming of the Lord, is it that these things are happening to God's chosen people, and that's what he's trying to reveal to us?
Well, Kathy, it's interesting, and I know who you are because you're our dearest friend who calls in all the time from South Dakota, and I love that you and Ken call in, and I appreciate the calls. This weekend, we were talking about the coming persecution, the great tribulation, but we're also talking about in this third day anointing the ability of a people, a remnant, that will actually go through this victoriously. We remember that there's a woman that is given wings of an eagle in Revelation 12 to fly into the wilderness for 3.5 years. She will be nourished. In other words, she will not be affected by the tribulation. Now, let's talk about this tribulation, because there is a tool, and I actually was showing this to Patricia today, and you probably know all about it. There is a tool, and this tool is known as a tribulum. Does everybody know what a tribulum is? Well, a tribulum is a tool that is used. I'm just going to bring it right out of the Wikipedia here. And I have pictures of how this works. And what it is a threshing board. Okay, is an obsolete farm implement used to separate cereals from their straw. So this weekend I was doing a study on the threshing floor. I preached on it Saturday night, how that the threshing floor, Jesus, his fan is in his hand. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor. Okay, so we got into the threshing floor, and one of the devices that was used was known as a tribulum. A tribulum. Now, everybody's concerned about the Great Tribulation as, being something. But and I've been saying this for years. The tribulation is the wrath of the dragon. It is not God's wrath, but it is allowed by God to separate the wheat from the chaff in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, within the ecclesia, within the called out ones, this tribulation is designed by God to separate what is true from what is false. And while a lot of Christians are saying, well, we're going to be out of here before hard times comes, what they're really trying to say is we're going to escape God's process to see whether we're real or not.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? So the tribulation is not something outside of the power of God. It's actually God's device, like the tribulum, to separate what is really his from what is really not his. Everybody's going into the tribulation. Everybody. Because it's going to separate, except for that 144,000 who, whether they are a symbolic number of men and women, and I have my belief system about that it's not just the Jews, according to the flesh, because Revelation 14 tells us who they are. All right, go ahead.
Okay, so the sheep from the goats is a process that is happening now among the people over the whole earth. And then when God is done with that, then you're saying basically that the 144,000 will come forth.
Well, I believe right now God is giving everybody a chance. Remember it says in Revelation 7 that all the winds are being held back until they seal the 144,000. I believe the sealing of the saints that are not going to go into the tribulation is underway right now. The winds are being held back. I believe the winds are going to be released very soon. I believe that those 144,000 sealed ones and the woman of Revelation 12 will go into the wilderness. The 144,000 will be standing on Mount Zion, which is the governmental power of God. And then we're told in Revelation 7 that the untold multitudes will go into the Great Tribulation, and they will come out of the Great Tribulation having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So in the tribulation, what happens, like the threshing floor with the tribulum, is when you separate the wheat from the chaff, and then he gathers the wheat into his barn. And what happens immediately following the Great Tribulation? Well, we have the second coming of Christ, where he gathers together his elect from the four winds of heaven, and that's the wheat that has been separated through the tribulation period that will now be gathered in. The resurrection will commence. The dead in Christ will rise. Those alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then this is all after the tribulation. This is all after the tribulation. So the tribulation is necessary to separate the wheat from the chaff, and then the wheat to be gathered into heaven to be with the Lord forever.
Yes. This Bible and this Word of God has been a great puzzle. I'm sure I speak for myself, but I'm sure other people too have thought, what does all this mean? It is finally now starting to come together, the puzzle, the pieces are put in place so that God, who is sovereign, can finish the work.
Yes, and Kathy, you just said it again. God has said months ago, I'm going to accelerate my purpose, I'm going to finish my work, but also recognize that in Daniel chapter 12, he told Daniel, seal the book until the time of the end. And the book of Revelation that people have been looking into for thousands of years has been a closed book. And not until recently have the seals begin to open. And when you look at the word seal, the very root word of the word seal at the bottom root means to understand. In other words, the understanding is beginning to open as to what time it is in the economy of God, and there are people getting an understanding and a revelation of the events that are going on in the world. It's very powerful. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Oh, this is good. This is very good. Praise the Lord.
Amen. I love it.
Yeah, I have one other little thought concerning this great harvest of souls that are in the earth. All over the world, then they're getting a chance now to come in, and then they will see if they're for real or not when thing goes on.
So
it's happening right now?
Yes, I see that right now God's end time and eternal purpose is the salvation of souls. We know that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and receiving the grace of God. And so I believe the move right now around the world to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth is a sign of the times. This gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, giving opportunity to all nations, probably even in North Korea, for goodness sake. Maybe Kim Jong-un could get born again. You never know. Putin could get born again. You never know. But everybody will have an opportunity to get saved and become even like the thief on the cross in the last moment of their life, be brought into the barn of the Lord, the gathered wheat of salvation. Absolutely. And that's why the church has to be so active in reaching out to people everywhere we go.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. Kathy, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. And we'll be doing this again tomorrow. God bless you for that. We appreciate it. A quick call coming in, and then we've got a transition because I've run out of time. But Pastor Ken Wagner's on the line. Let's receive a phone call from him. Good morning, Pastor Ken. What's on your mind this morning, sir?
Good morning, sir. Very interesting teaching on here. And it's really enlightening. I would correlate the first three stages of that rocket, like you said, across to the different levels of celebration that we have through Christ, being the Passover, the pendant, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And interestingly enough, the first stage is coming to Jesus, who is the seed. Now, before we can get to those other stages, we need to nurture that seed. We need to make it a good growth environment where it can grow and grow to its fullest. And if we as Christians are not following what God has told us in the scriptures, doing the things that we should be doing, those second stages might not go off correctly, and then the third stage as well. That whole rocket, when it's going up, is dependent upon each stage. And if the stages are not fully completed, that rocket will never reach its goal and its orientation. That is something that we have to be aware of in our lives and prepare that seed the way we should.
Amen. Amen, Pastor Ken. That's a good word of exhortation. Nurturing the seed is the most important thing. And with that being said, we're going to continue nurturing right here as we continue on the Omega Radio Network, and I'm going to give way to my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier, who's going to be bringing out some maturing in the word that she's going to share. Truly, she has a maturing ministry, and we need to take heed to that. So we want to get back into
home.
I'm getting ahead of myself here. But anyways, here we go. We're going to leave it right here. I'm going to go with a little Keith Green. We're going to transition. Stay tuned and get built up in the word of God.
really need to sing your wife's song.
Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to do. No empty words, no white lies. No token prayer, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave. Through your Son, you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. I want to thank you now for being patient with me.
Hello, hello. And are you having a wonderful day? I hope you are. Here in San Diego. I'm in the wrong place. Here in Arkansas, the sun is shining. It's 81 degrees. And just a reminder of the beauty when the sun shines in us. Song you were listening to was asking for that from the Lord. Will you shine in me? Will you be a light in me to the rest of the world, that they may know the glory that you have given us? Well, it has been my belief and persuasion that this will happen when we are fully delivered in spirit, mind, and body, when we are being made whole, as it was said in 1 John, that the purpose would be that our soul would prosper and that we would prosper through our soul realm, and that this would be a wonderful experience for all of us. What is the purpose of deliverance and the ministry of deliverance? What is its purpose? Why am I so on it? Why do I desire it so much? Well, the only thing I can think of is God placed it in my heart as he gives different gifts to different people and different ministries to different people. And so he placed it on my heart that there is a greater way to being set free that the church in general has not talked much about. And there is here that I want to read to you a letter from someone who went through deliverance and learned why deliverance is so important in the work of God, and especially in the day in which we're in. It goes like this. Last summer, I had the amazing opportunity to encounter a deliverance ministry that would forever change my life. Did you hear that? That would forever change my life. I heard this too. This is me speaking now, the other day from a dear friend who said that she thought she was doing just great in Christianity, that she needed no deliverance. And then one day she was at a deliverance ministry and she went through one. To her amazement, she had no idea that there was a presence that was keeping her back from doing all the things and moving in the spirit in all the ways she desired to. But she learned it, and it shocked her. Well, this that I'm speaking to you right now, this letter, I will continue with. It says that forever changed my life. I did not know much about deliverance, although I had attempted it several times before, either on my own or through the help of others who prayed for me. I had no idea. I had no idea of deliverance, and it was even something important or necessary in my life. I only knew that spirituality, things were wrong, and sometimes in my spirit, something had to change. It took me over a year of research to even understand the concept of deliverance and why it was so important. But it was not until my own deliverance did I realize how great an impact it would have in my life. Well, Merriam-Webster, the defining of deliverance, states it this way, of being saved from something dangerous or unpleasant. The Bible has at least 85 verses that talk about God delivering us, rescuing us, saving us from troubles, distress, fear, enemies, the wicked, destruction, and more. Jesus has brought us the greatest deliverance of all time by dying on the cross to give us freedom from death and hell. Commonly, deliverance is referred to as a spiritual deliverance from demonic oppression. We are spiritual beings in a physical body, surrounded by spiritual realm unseen by our eyes. Jesus cast out demons from the Jews all throughout the Gospels, and the disciples and apostles have many stories of casting out demons from people as well. Folks, deliverance is not something often talked about in Christian circles. I have mentioned that to you. Yet it is one of the most important experiences a Christian can have. Here's a scripture that I'd like you to hear, Matthew 10:1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That's in Matthew 10:1. You have to ask yourself the question, are you a disciple of the Lord? A disciplined one is what it means. And I would dare say, if you're listening to this program and have been listening, you want that for your life. There is a common misconception that Christians cannot have demons. The belief holds that a Christian cannot have demons and have the Holy Spirit at the same time. Demons can harass Christians or possibly attach to Christians, but cannot be inside of a Christian in any way. This is what the woman I spoke to you about thought also until deliverance came to her. This is a belief that has taken root in the church over the past century. But if you look through the history of deliverance, you will see it was quite common for hundreds of years. The devil wants to stamp out very thought of demonic oppression in Christians because he can effectively keep his stronghold if we do not believe we can have demons. There is nothing in Scripture that says we cannot have demons if we have the Holy Spirit. Even Paul the Apostle had what he called a thorn flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. We know for a fact that the Apostle Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and even went to the throne room of God. He speaks about it in the very same passage. He talks about being tormenting by a demon. God did not deliver Paul from this demon, yet used it, at least for a time, to teach Paul about relying on him and him alone. It seems like a harsh way to learn a lesson, but we see something similar in a story about King Saul. He loved God at one time, but he became and served God at one time, but he became a demonized human being. You know, we are so reliant on the physical world and all we see and feel, it becomes a hindrance. It becomes a crutch to our spiritual life because we have been born in this world and we rely on this world. We forget so easily that the devil is a prowling lion seeking to devour us. We go about our lives believing that all of our problems are just symptoms of our lives, pain because we overuse our bodies, health problems because of the food we eat, depression because of our genetics. Sure, those things do play a part in our lives. But we are completely overlooking the root of all of these problems, the spiritual nature of this world in ourselves that we've been born in. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Don't let him devour you. The reality is pretty much every single person has some form of demonic oppression. When I say demonic oppression, I am referring to having a demon or demons inside of your physical being. Christian cannot be possessed by demons, meaning demons cannot be in your spirit. That is where the Holy Spirit is. They can be in your physical being, though, influencing your soul, your mind, your body, your emotion. A person who has not given their life over to Jesus Christ can be possessed by demons. That would move from oppression to possession. The devil is very busy working on stealing you away from God, starting generations before you are even born. Not because you in particular are special to him, but because he wants as many people in his kingdom as he can possibly get. He wants to be God. He wanted to before he was thrown out of the heaven realm, the cosmo realm of heaven. He was tossed out. He wanted to be God then, take the place of Almighty God who created all things. And he still wants that position. All the devil needs to do is get on man in a family to commit his life to darkness. And that one man will commit every generation under him indefinitely. This gives rights to the devil over that one man's family, his children, his children's children, to generation to generation. So you yourself may not have done anything to give rights over to demonic oppression, but your grandfather or great-grandfather may have, and you would have no idea unless you understand demonic war. Your family may have a history of depression or alcoholism, etc., that is a sign of demonic oppression that has come down your family line from generation to generation. We call them generational bloodline curses. That is just one of the many signs that you can see. So even if you grew up in a Christian home and gave your life to Christ as a young age, you still need a deliverance because you have to break off generational sin. We all do. If we're not aware of it, it'll keep growing within our beings and we will constantly have problems. Exodus 34:7 says this: keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And you may say, Hey, that's not right. That's not being just. It just isn't the way it should be. Why should I suffer for my forefathers? Because we've all been born in sin since the fall of Adam and Eve. It has gone from generation to generation. You and I have been born in original sin. And that is why God gave us an opportunity to come out from that by receiving Jesus Christ into our lives, that we may become aware of the demonic presence and how it oppresses us and inflicts us and brings infirmity into our lives until we become wisdom in the ways of the wiles of the enemy and realize that we don't fight against flesh and blood as the New Testament teaches us to understand. And then we rise up against these generational bloodline curses that have kept us all in bondage until that wisdom begins to be understood within our soul, mind, and spirit. And we begin to become deliverers of our lives through the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ gave us a way out from the fall. He said, what happened there, I will make right. He became the second Adam, so to speak. So because of Adam and Eve, we all suffer. But because of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross for us, we have been delivered. And we have to understand that deliverance, how deep it goes, how far it goes. So we overcome it by the blood of the Lamb, which was given us opportunity when he paid the price for us on the cross. Do you see how it works? We want to be free, set free, to be the glorious church that he has called us to be. Do you see what I am saying? A deliverance is actually a part of the salvation experience. There are six parts to the word salvation. Listen to me. It's not just dying and going to heaven because you said yes to Jesus. There are six parts of the word salvation. And my people perish from a lack of knowledge, says the Lord. So what are those parts? Welfare, prosperity, deliverance, salvation, safety, perseverance. This is the six parts of being part of God's work of salvation. Let me say it again. Welfare, prosperity, deliverance, perseverance, being preserved, salvation, and safety. Deliverance is a very important step in the process of salvation. Without deliverance, you are not clearing out the places where darkness had a chance to get a foothold to make more room for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Without a doubt, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in every believer who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. But how much of yourself are you able to give over to the Holy Spirit to indwell and take over your soul realm? To preserve it, to bless it, to make it pure, to make it holy, to make it strong, clean. If you have covenants with darkness that you are unaware of, then those places are left untouched by the Spirit of God. If you decide to believe it is impossible to have any darkness in you because you have Christ, you are denying a very important truth. Again, we are all sinners. We are all born sinners. Your sin does not leave the moment you accept Christ into your heart. You are forgiven. It is part of the process of sanctification. So why believe a lie that you have never partnered with darkness, knowing or unknowingly, that you are pure and clean, no problems, no troubles, and if you do, it's all mental. No, the enemy is a part of that too. You are giving the devil a continued foothold that will go into the next generation to come if you don't do something about this darkness within your own life. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and dwell in us, not only to commune with us, but to bring us healing. Without healing, we cannot completely connect with the Spirit of God. We cannot be whole. We cannot have our soul prosper. It is a pride fullness to believe we have never partnered with darkness. We know we have before salvation, before we receive Jesus Christ, but no more. That's not true. Darkness is a part of this world and everything of the world. It would be impossible to go through life and never partner with darkness in one way or another. Only Jesus Christ, the perfect one, was able to achieve that. But he wants us perfect as he is perfect. He said he wants us to be transformed into his image. And he understood the work of the evil one. He overcame him on the cross. And he said, what I do, you shall do also. Even greater things shall you do. Because I went to the cross. I gave you the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And I overcame the powers of darkness. Now you do it within your life. Because I have given you the power and the wisdom to do so. If you will be alert to my word. You know, even Jesus was tempted many times to partner with the devil in his lies. And thankfully, he did not. Otherwise, we would never even be able to move into salvation and be sanctified and then be glorified. Deliverance is a part of the healing process. When you come to God, you're broken. Many are worn down from the ways of the world and have spent a lifetime sinning against God purposely or unknowingly. We need to be healed from the lies of the world. We have let and become one with our thoughts. We need to get healing from the emotional and mental pain we have experienced in life. Life has not served well because it was under demonic influence. No more. No more. Body of Christ. No more. All those who are listening all over the world. We have come to a place of deliverance. Deliverance is a step toward the process of healing because the demonic always partners with our pain and the lies of the world. It is like a spring cleaning we're going to have. We are resurrected with Christ and walk into a new life. Do you want to bring unnecessary baggage with you into this new life? I know I don't. I know I didn't. And that's why I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. When I learned of this procedure, this great work of God, I wanted to share it. I wanted everybody to walk free of being demonically possessed, afflicted, seduced, demonically in chains, imprisoned in my mind, spirit, and heart, soul. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Come on, body of Christ, those who are listening all over the world, work with me in this. If you are ready to take the next step into deliverance, then that is a wonderful thing. It takes great strength to first realize you have a problem and need help because of pride. And pride is the absolute power of Satan. He fell out of heaven, thrown out of heaven because of pride. And he carries with him that stronghold. He is never without it. So do you want to get ready to be set free? Reach out and ask for help. Email me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. I'm here for you. I'm ready to help. Now, I also, with $20 of a donation to this ministry, will send you my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, to help you break strongholds and the power of the devil in your life. The reviews from this book has been exceptional. And I don't say it because I wrote it. It wasn't of me. It was of the Holy Spirit. send your gift to P.O. Box 100, Decatur, D-E-C-A-T-U-R, Arkansas, zip code 72722, and I will send you my book, Deliverance, The Christian Bill of Rights, and you will help us reach every nation on this earth through this ministry. Every nation matters, and the time is short. We don't have much time to be delivered fully and completely. Jesus said that before he returns, the good news about the kingdom, and this is what the kingdom taught, deliverance, salvation, deliverance is salvation. The message of salvation should be preached throughout the world and to motivate everyone. I just want to thank you for listening to this program. So let me know if you are ready to take the next step. The demons do not want you to believe in deliverance because that means you have to accept that you might have demons. And if you accept that you might have demons, you are being empowered to freedom. The devil is a slave driver and does not want you to be free. There is help for you. God has not left you to do this life alone. He is right here with you. He is ready to walk with you into the journey of healing. He is for you. He is going to strengthen and empower you to be able to do this, not any other way. It has to be his strength, his power. He's already given it to us. If the thought of deliverance brings fear, then you need to understand that is the demonic inside of you becoming afraid. The last thing they want is to be discovered and kicked out. If you are feeling angry at the thought of deliverance, then that too is demonic. They want you not to believe in deliverance. So it comes to that. It comes to whether or not you really want to be set free. God has given us a way to be set free. He said, I have come to set the captives free through his son, Jesus Christ. He's done it. The work has been accomplished. Now all you have to do is execute the judgment against the evil one. Is that not fun? I think it is. We are fighting against the powers, against the master spirits who are world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, the supernatural sphere. This is not what we see in government, not what we see in people's rising up against what is right and what is true, not what we see in universities teaching wrong things. No, it is the devil against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places and in this earth. This is the true enemy, and you must learn your You must learn to understand and know who that enemy is. God bless you. May you keep this thought in mind. He has come to set us free.